I truly am so thankful for that we can still get together, that even when things look different, that we know that God is with us, that we know that His word still rings true, that we can still sing praises of who God is and what He has done for us. We can still open His word together, and what an incredible privilege that is. So thankful for each of you guys, whether you're able to be here with us right now in the room, or whether you're watching this online right now or at a later time. Just so thankful for you guys. So last week we finished our study through the book of Ruth. And so today we're going to start, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be walking for the next few months through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapters 5 through 7. If you were with us way back last summer, before we officially launched, we spent the summer going through the Beatitudes, which is Matthew 5, looking specifically at verses 3 through 12, and kind of taking one of those statements each week. And so we won't totally recap all of that. We will read those today, and then we're going to focus in on verses 13 through 16. And for the next couple months, we will just take these passages one at a time. We have, in the Sermon on the Mount, we have this largest portion of Jesus' teaching that is recorded for us. And it is a tremendous wealth of goodness. There is so much here for us, and I'm excited to dig into that together. So let's read Matthew chapter 5. We will go ahead and read verses 1 through 16 so we have some reference. It says, "When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." As we look at the first part of this passage, that passage we call the Beatitudes, we see all of these statements that are very countercultural in many ways. We see things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." And it's saying like that those who are poor in spirit will receive the greatest inheritance imaginable. It's not the way we normally think, right? We see things like, "Blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth." Not the powerful, but the humble. And then we see finally, "Blessed are the persecuted." Blessed are those who cause harm because of Jesus' name. And we see in all of these things that Jesus is shaping this life of a Christ follower. One way I was reading this week, he talked about it this way, it's called these the kingdom norms, the norms expected. This is what shines forth in the kingdom of God and in his followers. And as we understand those things, we can look forward and see that it's coming out of that. It's coming out of saying, this is what it looks like to follow me. This is what someone who has been saved by me looks like. And then it's out of that that it says, okay, and so now you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And so this morning we get to look at those verses and think, what does that mean? How do we live that out? How do we see this come into play and exemplified in our daily lives as followers of Jesus, as those who have had our sins forgiven because we've received this free gift of salvation through Christ alone by faith? The first thing I want us to see is that Christians make the world around them better. Christians make the world around them better. Doesn't mean the world becomes perfect. Doesn't mean there's an absence of turmoil and chaos. Doesn't mean any of that. But as we think about the world around us, Christians have influence. We see here it talks about salt, being the salt of the earth. And in the first century, salt was primarily used as a preservative. Okay? And so while our primary use for salt today is different, I think we can still understand it very similarly. There's some differences, but while we use salt primarily to season food, one thing that is true about salt is it makes an impact where it's present, right? Even if we think about the salt that we'll throw down, you know, if we leave this snow that we got today, if we leave it on the sidewalk and it gets packed for a few days and it turns into ice, and we have to melt that ice and we throw some salt on it, the salt makes an impact. If we put salt in our food, it contributes to the taste. But also what happens is if we put salt where it doesn't belong, it is greatly noticed. I remember one time when I was like a teenager, someone handed me a cup of Kool-Aid, and I took one drink, and it's like, oh no, something is terribly wrong with this Kool-Aid. And they thought they were really funny. And they made this Kool-Aid with salt instead of sugar. As you can imagine, that does not take a whole cup to know that there's a problem. It makes an impact. It has great influence. Salt is a change agent. It influences what's around us. As we think of salt used in the first century as a preservative, as they would pack that onto meat, it slows down the decay. It slows down bacteria growth and things like this, and it makes this meat last longer where it's safe for their consumption and their cooking. It has an impact. It's noticed. It's needed. And Jesus here is calling Christians to be agents of change in the world. Because of what Jesus has done in us, we have the power to influence the world for good. Now, one thing that we see here is it says, if salt has lost its saltiness. Well, this could be confusing because as I was studying, it's like scientifically impossible for salt, the like chemical compound that is salt, to stop being salty. But what they often had here was not pure salt. It was salt with these impurities mixed in. And the salt was much more like water soluble than these other things. And so over time, the salt could, evaporate, melt, dilute, and you're left with this mixture that really doesn't have much salt left. It's not salty anymore. And it says, well, you can't make it salty again. It's good for nothing. Just throw it down to be trampled, which probably meant putting it on top of the roof, which was earthen, and it helps this dirt to compact down harder, and it's walked on, trampled under their feet. But as we think about that, as we connect that to what Jesus is getting at here for his followers, is we have to understand that it's very easy to misuse or to waste salt. It can be diminished, as we just spoke about. It could, dissolve, be wasted. One pastor I was reading this week talked about it this way. I thought it was really helpful. He says, the point is that if Jesus' disciples are to act as a preservative in the world by conforming to the kingdom norms that we just spoke about right before, if they are called to be a moral disinfectant in a world where moral standards are low, constantly changing, or non-existent, they can discharge this function only if they themselves retain their virtue. This idea that to be the salt of the earth is to be an influence of change in a world that is morally corrupt. And I've said this before, and I'll constantly remind us that yes, the world we live in today is morally corrupt and broken for so many reasons, but that's not the new thing. It takes from Genesis chapter 3 through the rest of the Bible to see that everything happening in the Bible is happening in the context of a morally broken, corrupt, changed by sin world. That's what we see around us today. That's what was true when Jesus was walking the earth. The world was broken. It's morally corrupt. But as that quote I just read said, if we want to be a change, if we want to be, he used the phrase, a moral disinfectant. You know, like with COVID, we know all about disinfectants for the last 2 years. Wow, it's almost right at 2 years since we began this craziness, right? We know all about disinfectants and the Lysol wipes and all of these sprays and things we can try. If we're going to be trying to influence with the morality that we have in Christ, then that has to be in us. We have to, as it said here, retain our virtue that we are shaped by. All the same, we have, while remembering that it is not virtue or morals that makes us a part of Christ's kingdom. It is not those things that save us, that take away our sins, but because we've been miraculously saved, we've been saved into this life. We've been saved to bear fruit. We've been saved for good works. As it calls the working out of our salvation, it shows in these ways. It shows through these countercultural things like the Beatitudes. And all of this makes us distinct in the world. It makes us noticeable. Salt is noticeable. Christians are noticeable. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, it says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what Christians, we hear the word, it changes us, it causes action in us. We behave and walk in a way that is shaped by Jesus. It's shaped by his teaching, it's shaped by the Bible, it's shaped by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us at our salvation. And that influences. But we must always remember it's also very easy for Christians to live a life that somehow has no influence on the world around them. Whether that's living in an isolated bubble of sorts, isolated from the world around us. Whether that's just not living with a care and a passion and a desire for those around us to know Christ. Whatever it is, we must be examining, are we having influence on those around us? Are we being salt the earth? A few thoughts that I had on this, on how can we as Bible-believing, born-again Christians make the world better? One of the first areas that I thought about in that is just the spheres of influence that we are already in. That might be our home, our family. It might be our workplace, our school. And thinking about in those things, those places that we know we're going to be this week. Well, if it's a workplace, or if it's a school, or if it's around the house, one way that we show the salt of the earth, one way that we show Christ, is to work hard in those things, is to work diligently as for the Lord. That alone is not just going to scream, hey, my sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross, just because we work hard, but it's important. And it's a foundation for the rest. Another thing is to be above reproach, is to work, be a person of integrity in the way that we work, in the way that we relate to our coworkers, to our family members, to our classmates, is to be of integrity. To not be the person that is known that if we tell them something, that the whole place is going to know that thing we told them, or that thing, that weakness they saw in us is going to get exploited. But to be of high integrity. To stand in the face of corruption, that when we see things that are broken, when we see mistreatment, we see people exploited and abused, to stand up. To do what is right. To fight for what is right. Those are all things that in some ways can be popular to do and said, yeah, that's good and we should do that on a cultural norm. But really, when we put them all together and we do them with the humility that we just saw, we do them with this meekness and gentleness of spirit, when we do all those things together, it's very distinctively Christian. There's not other people who don't know the love of Christ who are exemplifying these things in this package, right? There's a lot of good people around us who work hard and have integrity and really care for those around them. There's something different when we do those. And we'll talk about that more when we transition to talking about the light. I think there's a distinctive difference as we talk about salt and the light and how those work together. Another way that we think about making the world better is we think about our community as a whole. We think about our broader community, whether that's our neighborhood, our city, our state, the places we're around is some of the same things, but we can think about how we can be more proactive in some of these things. They're not just things that we're immersed in every day, but to stand for those who are oppressed, to oppose the wicked, to pursue justice, to care for those in need, are all important things that are part of this as we seek to be salt to the earth, as we seek to preserve and to bring change to what's broken. But then the second thing, as we transition, is that not only should Christians make the world around us better by being the salt of the earth, but that also Christians shine bright to a lost world. In the verse here, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world." And it says, "A city situated on a hill cannot be." When I read that, I immediately thought of something that I often see. If we're driving back to our house at night, and we're driving down 78 South, headed west, and if it's really dark and not a bright moon, I can't tell the mountains are there because it's so dark. But I see these lights just sticking up. It's all those TV antennas that are on the mountain over here. And at night, when you can't see the mountains there, you just see these lights up there. And it looks like they're just in the middle of the sky. But they're lights on a hill. They're lights on a mountain. They can't be hidden in the dark sky. You could be miles and miles away and know where that is. You see that light. And the power that light has is incredible. But as Jesus points out here, light can also be wasted. Okay. I don't know if your house is like mine, but in my house, you would think you get these light bulbs and they say they're like these LED bulbs and they're like good for like 30, 70 years and stuff like that, or maybe it's a little less than that. I can tell you that that is not always true. Like, especially if you have young girls who think that their bathroom light just should always be on and it has like four different bulbs in the fixture, you know? I can tell you that even these powerful, efficient bulbs that are supposed to last forever can burn out quite frequently. I mean, I don't have, surely I don't have girls like that. Just a friend told me that story, right? Yeah. And we can see it. Light can be wasted. When a light is burning for no purpose and there's no one around to benefit from that light, it's not really serving much purpose. But light, as Jesus talks about, through illuminating, shining light on a sin-darkened world, it warns us. It warns us against a withdrawal from the world that does not lead others to know the living hope that is found through faith alone in Christ. The light that we have is a tool, it's an instrument, and it's a caution, right? We can easily withdraw and not shine light. That's not what Christ has called us to. Jesus did not leave heaven to come to earth in a human body to endure great suffering and pain and temptation without sinning, to die a brutal criminal's death on a cross, to be buried, and to raise back to life. He did not do these things so that we could hide away from the lost world. He did not do these things so that we could say, wow, what a gift it is to have salvation and to find and create this Christian commune and village where we just all live together and are happy for the rest of our life here on earth with no impact on the lost world. We were saved not so we could live separate, but so that we can carry out Jesus' great commission, which says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All nations. Go. Not gather and stay, but go. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. As Christians, let's immerse ourselves in our communities. One of our core values is be a blessing. We want to be a blessing to our community. We want to be salt to our community. And through those things, we want to shine the light. We want to tell the good news of Jesus. We want to radiate the love of Jesus to a world that so desperately needs to know that there is hope. The world needs to know there's hope. Our neighbors need to know there's hope. People at the grocery store need to know there's hope. People all around us are lost, dying without the new life, the living hope that we have in Christ. We must shine a light on that. We must be vigilant. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. I'm going to read on, but I want to pause there. This, as if you remember from last fall when we walked through 1 Peter, he's writing this to believers who are in a foreign land. They're in a strange land where they are not at home. And he's saying that, he's reminding them of that again here. He's saying, as strangers and exiles. And this is true of all of us as believers. This earth is not our home. This earth is broken by sin, and it's not our home. But he's saying, as strangers and as exiles, there's a task for you here. There's a purpose for you here. It says, to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Did you catch that? It says, so that when they slander you. He didn't say, so that if. Like, we're going to endure mistreatment. And that's not reason to throw in the towel. That's not reason to say, hey, I'm done. I tried to speak truth to these people and I give up. They had their chance. It's reason to just keep preaching. Because we are right within the teachings of God's word. We are right within the things that we know will happen. That we're told will happen. We keep pouring in. We keep pressing in. We keep shining a light on the darkness. Sometimes people want to live in the dark and they're going to fight the light. But we keep shining it brightly. We keep, with it's so important to understand the context, right? Within following the Beatitudes. Because the Beatitudes are about being pure in heart, being a peacemaker, being merciful, hungry and thirsting for righteousness, and humility, mourning. It's important to understand that we are light and that these are the things that shape our character. We're not light in the sense of being the million lumen spotlight that we shine down on people while they're trying to sleep. Like, I think sometimes in the name of Christ, people can say, well, I'm just being telling people the truth. But do it with absolutely no love, no gentleness, no humility. Apparently, it's seemingly no care for the actual people. That's not what we're called to. That's not what Jesus modeled. Yes, Jesus spoke some harsh words. And yes, at times, Jesus dealt harshly. But all of it is shaped by gentleness. All of it is shaped by love. That's what Jesus is about here. And as we think about that, as the Beatitudes are these kingdom norms that work out in the lives of us who are the heirs who inherit his kingdom. And that through that they produce, we see in verses 13 through 16, our kingdom witness. So the kingdom norms produce kingdom witness. And for a Christian, if your light is not being seen by others, it's being wasted. So let's think about this. What does it mean to be a light to others? Okay? Well, here's one thing is that in a overly pessimistic, cynical world, how do we stand out? We can be a ray of hope in the midst of despair. We can exemplify this by the way we encourage people in their despair. By the way we encourage people in their discouragement. Also by the way that we still have and show hope in our own discouragement, in our own despair. And that's not done by just glancing over and glassing over and acting like it doesn't exist. But by showing, as Jesus taught in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's not an absence of mourning. It's not an absence of heartache. But it's of doing these things as those who have hope. Of doing these things and shining a light of the gospel, even through our heartache. And comforting others in the midst of. It helps to shine a light to be in the midst of this world is to help others see that current events do not dictate our joy. Whether that's the current events of their particular life, whether that's current events of our country or of the world, helping them know that whatever is going on, it does not change who God is. It does not change the gospel. It does not change the fact that any of us who have been made new by Christ were once dead in our sin. We were once slaves to sin. But because Jesus died a sinner's death as a man without sin, to take on the penalty of our sin, that we've been forgiven. And that nothing of this world changes that. That God's love is steadfast, that it endures forever. He is unchanging. And so our joy is rooted in who God is. Our joy is shaped by Jesus, not by the world. There's a lot of things that could potentially shake and take away from our joy this coming week. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus, they don't have to. It might make us have not the best of day. They might make us have a day where we just hope that the next day is better. But even now, we have joy. We have a light. And it's often through that, I think, that the gospel can so powerfully go out. That the light can so powerfully shine from us. Is when people around us see and know that we have tough things going on in our lives, but that we still have joy. That's the light of the gospel. That's the hope of Jesus. Another question that kind of a simple question, but I think it helps us to examine if we're being a light to others around us, is simply, do other people enjoy being around you? We're not being persecuted if we're a Christian jerk. We're just a jerk. Okay? If we are speaking the truth and speaking all these things that are technically true from God's word, but we're a jerk and no one likes us, they don't dislike us out of persecution. They dislike us because we're not a nice person. And we're not really showing the gospel with our life. We are saved. And in that, we take on the character of Christ and Christ-likeness. And where Jesus went, people flocked to him. This isn't about being the most popular person. This is about being a person that people can go to, that people trust, that people know is genuine and caring and loving. Our personalities are all different, and that's good. That's okay. And don't misunderstand this to be as me saying that you must be the person who's constantly surrounded by people, or you're constantly X, Y, or Z. But what I am saying is, people know that you're a source of joy, encouragement, and hope. And in that, we shine light. And as we go to the last point here, as we think about the salt and the light, we get to this fact that Christians make the world better around them, that Christians shine bright the love of Jesus, and that Christians want others to know Jesus. So here's the thing, salt and light are very powerful tools. But the thing with powerful tools is that they can be used for good, or they can cause some bad. They can cause some destruction. I thought about this when I was young. I remember that my grandpa had this table saw, and he's out in his shop doing something with the table saw, and he cut off the tip of his finger. Okay, and we believe they restricted his privileges to just use the table saw as much as he wanted after that. Is that tool was not serving good for him, okay? And as we mentioned earlier, when salt is included somewhere it doesn't belong, it's a bad situation. It's not influencing for good. Likewise with light. We think of things like how light can impact its surroundings. If I'm sleeping and you come up at me with your brightest flashlight and shine it right in my eyes at a time when I am not wanting to be awoken, that's not a great use of your light, right? It's possible for us as Christians, for our Christian witness to be like that light pollution, or to be like that salt where it doesn't belong. And we talked about that a moment ago. It's the difference between seeing a beautiful sunrise and witnessing that and being awestruck by that versus being strapped to a chair in the middle of the afternoon on the sunniest day of the year and just being forced to stare directly at the sun. Okay? They're both light from the same source. But they have a very different effect. And as we think about the way that we live out these kingdom norms to be a witness, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, we do it in a way that our hope and our prayers do that in a way that causes others to desire what we have, to desire to know Jesus. And as those who have been made new by the cross of Christ, we are now the salt of the earth. We are now the light of the world. And we must use these tools in a biblical, God-honoring, gospel-glorifying way. Let's use these as opportunities to show the distinction that our life is, that it's distinctive from this world, and that in that we can tell the truth and the beauty of the gospel. Everywhere you look, there are people who do not know salvation through Jesus. Romans 5, 6 through 9, a beautiful passage, says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by His blood, will we be saved through Him from wrath?" If you've received this life-changing gift, you are salt and light. You are the one who Jesus has called and commissioned to bring His message of hope to the world. We do this as we live a life that is radically shaped by His gospel. We tell others why we are so different. And we hope and we pray that they come to a saving faith in our Lord Jesus. Because we know it's the greatest thing for this world. And this morning, I hope if you're a believer in that, that you're encouraged, not with a list of things, but that you're encouraged as we are reminded of who God's made us, of what we have in the gospel, and how it shapes us and forms us, and how we have this tremendous source of hope for the world around us. If you have not received this incredible blessing of the forgiveness of your sins through the cross of Jesus Christ, I invite you to trust in Him. I invite you to call on Jesus to save you of your sins, to make you. And He will do that. Let's pray together and we'll sing another song.